Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see you this morning. I'd like you to bow with me as I pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. We're thankful, Lord, that we can come here and we could hear your word, that we could lift your name in praises. I pray now this morning as we look at what your word has to say for us and how we're learning about how Jesus is, in fact, the better sacrifice, the sacrifice for our sins, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that what we learn today, we're able to apply to our everyday lives and share with other people. And I'm just thankful again for each person that's here. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So last week, we studied the second half of Hebrews chapter 9. We're going through Hebrews over the past few months, and we should kind of finish it up by the beginning of May or so. But last week, we studied the second half of chapter 9. We learned five aspects of why the new covenant is better than the old covenant. Now, today, we're going to pick up in chapter 10, and in the first 18 verses of this chapter, we're going to learn why Jesus is a better sacrifice. So the writer of Hebrews starts his case, or continues his case, by informing the readers the purpose of the old covenant sacrifice and why they were not sufficient to forgive sin. So we're going to start right there in Hebrews 10:1. It says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near." So basically what's going on here is the law and the sacrifices that the people were instructed to perform were actually a shadow, meaning this: they were not the real way that sins were paid for. Think about this for a second. A shadow of a person is not the person. So the shadow of the sacrifice isn't the sacrifice. It is not the true form, meaning it's not the actual sacrifice that pays for a sin. So when the people brought the sacrifice to the high priest and that sacrifice was made, it actually didn't pay for the sins of the people. Well, that seems kind of weird, right? Well, we're going to learn why this is the case. So because they're not the true form, they need to be offered every single year. It cannot make the people that offer them perfect. So there's no perfection. There's no true forgiveness of sins. So then it says this: "Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins?" So then he asks this question: did the sacrifices work? And he's basically saying, look at it this way. If the sacrifices were sufficient, why did the people have to keep offering? Okay, so the answer in our heads might be like, well, they kept on sinning. So if the sacrifices were sufficient, the worshiper would not have had any guilt of sin anymore, consciousness of sins. But because the sacrifices were not sufficient, the people always carried a sense of guilt and had to continually make those sacrifices. It's kind of like maybe us before we trusted in Christ. You know, you would do something wrong, you felt this sense of conviction. You're like, oh, does God still love me? Does God, am I going to make it? Like, you know, am I going to get to heaven? So we constantly have this over, like this shadow of guilt or this cloud of guilt over us when we don't realize, you know, when we feel like our sins are not forgiven. That's what these people were living under at that time. So what's going on here? Why would God put people kind of on this hamster wheel of these sacrifices, running and running and running and going nowhere, never experiencing true forgiveness? The day they walked out from giving their sacrifice, they basically felt guilty again. They basically felt like, okay, here we go again, starting over. Okay, now I got all year, I'm going to be doing these things and constantly feeling this guilt. But here's what happens. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So now, remember, the audience that he's writing to are Christians that are from Jewish descent. So they're Jewish Christians, and they're wondering, should we go back to the old sacrifices and stuff? So he's saying, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away the sin. So they're like, oh, okay. So here it is. These sacrifices were intended to remind people of their sin, and with that reminder that their sin needs to be forgiven. There's a need for their sins to be taken away. So they're reminded, okay, oh man, I did this. I brought the sacrifice. I still feel guilty. I still feel like I have this need. Enter Jesus, the better sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Their lives revolved around these sacrifices. And guess what these sacrifices were doing? They were pointing them to Jesus. So their lives revolved around this sacrificial system. And really what this sacrificial system was pointing them to is their true need for a Savior. So basically what we're going to do is we're going to look at why the sacrifice of Jesus is so much better. So the first reason why Jesus' sacrifice is better is because Jesus is, in fact, the sacrifice. Hebrews 10:5 says, consequently, when Christ came into the world. Now remember this, Jesus always was. He was not created, he is God. And over 2,000 years ago, he stepped into human history. John 1, our scripture reading, tells us that, right? The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And now, what we're going to have here in these next couple of verses is a loose quotation of Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, which was spoken by David. But on this side of the cross, we know that these are prophetic words actually spoken by Jesus through David. Okay, so now on the other side of the cross, we can look back and say, oh, okay, this is Jesus actually talking here. But what the writer of Hebrews is doing is he's using their Old Testament scripture to tell them the whole purpose of Jesus, what Jesus was actually here for. So it says this, consequently, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Wait, what? So you're an Old Testament Jew, and then you hear in Psalm 40, God does not desire sacrifices or offerings. Wait, what are we doing here? Okay, why are we doing this? So now this would be a clincher for the practicing Jew to realize the deficiency in the Old Covenant sacrifices, because now the Old Testament, what they live by, Psalm 40, and all the other Old Testament passages, what they live by is actually acknowledging the limitations of the Old Covenant sacrifices. Before Jesus even came, this is acknowledging God does not desire these sacrifices, these bulls and goats. So now we're like, what is going on here? Why are we doing this? What's going on? So they're not really what God the Father actually desires. He takes no pleasure in them because they do not actually pay for the sins of the people. But here is where we see what God was doing. He prepared a body for Jesus, meaning this, the plan was Jesus would come in the flesh and be the sacrifice. So then it goes on to say, then I said, behold, I have come to do your will. This is Jesus talking. I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. Now, this is Jesus speaking, and he's talking to the Father and saying his purpose is to follow the will of the Father. And it was foretold that he would do so. The scroll of the book is a term for the scriptures that are written. Now, theologians have pointed out that there are at least 300 prophecies about Jesus coming in the flesh. Some say as many as 550. This is Old Testament stuff. Roughly 300 to 550 prophecies, foretellings about Jesus coming in the flesh. Now, regardless of the number, this passage underlines the fact that this was the plan. It was always the plan that Jesus would be the sacrifice. In fact, Revelation, I don't know if you remember this, when we study in Revelation, it said the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. So this was always the plan. So now in these next three verses, the writer helps to clarify for anyone who wasn't getting it. Maybe that's you. I'm not getting this, okay? Well, the writer's going to clarify for us. And it says this. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. So he's saying here they're reminded the sacrifices that Jesus is talking about are the sacrifices of the Old Testament law. So when Jesus was speaking in Psalm 40, he's saying, God the Father, you don't desire these old covenant sacrifices. So a logical question is, if God doesn't desire or take pleasure in these sacrifices, why in the world do they need to do them? Well, remember the first reason we established was these things were all a shadow. They point to Jesus, okay? Remember, Jesus is the light, casts shadow. All these things point to Jesus. But the second reason we have not talked about as much is simply this. When the people obeyed and did these sacrifices, it showed their faith in God. You get that? When the people obeyed and did the sacrifices, God was pleased not with the sacrifice, but with the obedience. See, God did not desire or take pleasure in the sacrifices, but what he desires and takes pleasure in is people having faith in him. Remember, without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's what Hebrews chapter 11 says, and we're going to get there eventually. The faith is seen in obedience. We know that to be true in our lives, right? If you know somebody who's a Christian, they're like, I believe in Jesus, and you see them walking in disobedience, you're like, do you? Right? But maybe that's even you. Maybe you're like, I believe in Jesus, but your life is a train wreck, and people are like, I don't know. Is so-and-so a Christian? You're like, I don't know. They might be, okay? They say they are, but I don't really see it. And what did Jesus say? You will know them by their fruit, by what comes out of them. So God desires obedience. Obedience was important to the religious Jew that had a heart for God and true faith in him. Which brings us to these next verses, and it says this. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. This is Jesus. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. Now, Jesus states his obedience to the Father is being the sacrifice, and that obedience is doing away with the old order, doing away with the old covenant, and establishing the second order, which is what we've been talking about for the past few weeks, right? The new covenant, the new covenant. So next, we have this enlightening moment of what the new covenant in Jesus can do and that the old covenant in Jesus could never do. And that brings us to a word, sanctification. So let's look at this. It says, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So sanctify, by definition, is to set apart or declare holy. Be free from sin. That's, by definition, that's what sanctify means. So this first mention in this passage of sanctification is what we call positional sanctification, which means this. Before God the Father, we are cleansed and forgiven of our sin. You know this to be true. The gospel message is we are all sinners in need of a Savior. The moment that you admit that you're a sinner and believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior, that he died on the cross to pay the price for your sins, that he rose from the grave to prove that he is God, and the moment that you trust in him, you are positionally sanctified before God. That means it, in God's eyes, your sin is taken care of. You have no more sin in his eyes because the sin is paid for, okay? Paid for by Christ. Now, this brings us to the second reason Jesus' sacrifice is better, because it's once for all. Okay, this is a one-time event in human history. It says, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. Again, we've been banging this drum, right, through Hebrews. The Levitical priests would repeatedly offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. And those sacrifices, as we established, could not take away sins. But Jesus, one-time sacrifice, once for all, it is finished on the cross, is finished, goes and sits at the right hand of the Father. You remember this in the tabernacle? When I talked about all the elements in the tabernacle, one of the things that was not in the tabernacle was a seat, because the high priest never was done, so he never got to sit down. He didn't get to rest in that tabernacle. Okay. Well, Jesus, guess what? He sits down. Why? Because it's finished. The work is finished. The work is finished. This is something so important for us as believers in Christ. Not only does it secure our salvation, but we can't add to or take away from what Jesus has done. You get that? So it's never faith plus works. If anybody teaches you it's faith plus works, they're wrong. It's faith in Jesus. The works are a manifestation of what Jesus has done. Remember in, Ephesians 2, it says, for it's by grace that you have been saved, right? So that you can't boast. But then it goes on to say, God has good works or obedience for you, prepared in advance for you to walk in. So basically, your obedience, you following after God, doesn't add to your salvation, but what it does is it shows your salvation to others and it pleases God. So there's nothing we can add to or take away. But this also reminds us this, that we have eternal security. Because the work is done by Jesus. We can't lose it. So if you're a Christian here today, if you trust in Jesus and you're wondering, I mean, I've heard people say this. People that go to church 10, 20, 30 years, hear the gospel every single week, and be like, I sure hope I'm good enough, Pastor Mike. Have you been listening? Okay. I'll tell you this. You're not good enough. But the good news is Jesus' sacrifice is. And that's what saves you. So now the next verse tells us what Jesus is doing now. Waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So there's two things this verse tells us. The first is right now, Jesus is waiting to come back and have all things put under his subjection or under his feet. You see, right now, Satan, demons, and sin and death still have their way in this world. This helps us explain why bad things happen, why we live in the world that we live in, because Satan, demons, sin, and death still have free reign. But as we study in Revelation, eventually all things will be made new. Sin, Satan, demons, death will all be put under the subjection of Jesus, will be under his foot. Okay? He is in charge. The enemies of God will be a footstool, meaning crushed by him. We see this as far back as Genesis 3:15, where it's prophesied that Jesus will crush Satan's head. This is what's going on now. So right now, we're in that waiting period. Remember when we studied Revelation, we went through all the timeline and everything? Basically, we're waiting, and Jesus is waiting for this to go down. The second is this. The sacrifice of Jesus is like part one in the salvation process. And like I stated before, those who believe are positionally before God, sanctified, set apart, made holy. But part two is what is happening in each of our Christian lives now. We call this progressive sanctification. This is our personal and spiritual growth. In other words, God's Holy Spirit working in our lives. Now, at the moment of salvation, we all receive the Holy Spirit. When you trust in Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit, God with you. That Holy Spirit desires for you to grow closer to God. That Holy Spirit desires for you to do the right thing, okay? And there's this battle that's going on, and Paul talked about it in Romans, right? The battle between the flesh and the spirit. So constantly, there's this battle. Our flesh wants to sin. We look at sin, and we're like, that's fun. I want to be a part of that, right? And then we do it, and then we're like, oh, I feel bad, okay? That's the Holy Spirit saying, I told you so, right? Don't go down that road. So this battle is going on. And because the battle is going on, the way to win the battle is rely on the Spirit and be obedient to what the Lord says. So we should be progressively being sanctified. Each year we should be growing closer and closer to God. The way that we do that, right, is obeying the Spirit, listening to the Spirit, but learning more and more. Spending more time in prayer, spending more time in His Word. All the disciplines of the Christian faith that we talk about all the time and the things that many of us are way too lazy to do are like, oh, I don't need that until something bad happens and then you come and say, Pastor Mike, what do I do? What do I do? And then I say, well, where's your faith? Have you been pursuing your faith? Because those of you that pursue your faith, when something bad happens, you know you're standing there and you're like, this stinks. But God is going to get me through it. God has prepared me for this time because I've been obedient to His Spirit and trying to get into His Word. And a lot of times those bad things are wake-up calls, aren't they? They're a reminder what's important. I've said this before and I'll say it again. That something bad happens, people do two things. They either run from God or run to God. I sure hope then the next time something bad happens in your life, you run straight towards God because He's the only one that can help you. So making us more like Him each day, we're on this earth, we need to be willing and obedient, this progressive sanctification. We all know that we do not become mature Christians overnight. It takes discipline, it takes obedience, and allowing the Spirit to work in our life. And I'm going to give you a little plug for the Men's Day this Saturday. Because if you're a man, you want to know what the Holy Spirit's doing in your life, show up this Saturday, sign up. Because this is going to help you in your spiritual life. It's going to help you. You're going to meet other men there that are actually trying to grow in their faith. And everybody's at different levels. But we're all on the same journey, aren't we? We're all on that same journey to progressively be sanctified, to be more and more like Christ, to learn what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives and how we need to respond to that. So this passage says we are perfected. That is our positional sanctification, and we are being currently sanctified. That's our progressive sanctification. That's the progress we make in our Christian life. And guess what? That's one of your main purposes here on this earth. I mean, obviously, you're to be a light to the gospel, but God is continuing to work with you and through you. And because you're still here and because you still have a pulse, that means that God still has plans for you. He still has things that He wants and desires from you. So this passage says we're perfected, our positional sanctification, and then that moves into our progressive sanctification. The next thing that makes Jesus' sacrifices better, and that is this. We have help of the Holy Spirit. Help of the Holy Spirit. So the passage says this, and the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. The writer quotes portions of Jeremiah 31, 33 through 34. It might sound very familiar to you because just maybe a month and a half ago, we dealt with this in chapter 8. In chapter 8, he quotes the same passage. So the new covenant comes with the Holy Spirit. Hey, this was prophesied in Jeremiah, okay? That this is what God is doing. Now, this is not suggesting that once you become a Christian, you're like, wow, I know everything in the Bible now, okay? That's not what this is saying. This is teaching us that through the Holy Spirit, God with us, we have a better understanding of the scriptures, and we have an inner conviction of the sin we commit and an inner pull towards obedience, and we find a sense of purpose and fulfillment in following the Lord. Some of you, especially those of you who are adult converts, maybe you became a Christian in your late teens or early 20s, and all of a sudden, you have these new desires. Remember that? And your friends are all like, you're not cool anymore. You're like, but I'm different, right? I'm different because God desires me to do certain things. And the funny thing is I desire to do those things as well. The things that I looked at and mocked and made fun of and didn't want to do, now all of a sudden I desire to do. Well, guess what? That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit writing these things on your hearts and your minds. The quote from the prophet Jeremiah reminds the readers that this was always the plan. This was always the plan for God's people. This was always the desire. And Jesus' sacrifice opened all this up. Old Testament believers did not have the Holy Spirit. You get that? Let me say that again. The Old Testament believers did not have the Holy Spirit. Because of Jesus, we have help of the Holy Spirit to navigate this life. Now, the final thing that makes Jesus' sacrifice better is a word that all of you know, and that is grace. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Quoting the end of Jeremiah 31:34, by the grace of God, he chooses not to remember or hold our sins against us any longer. Jesus paid for it. By the grace of God, he's not holding that against. Anybody like when somebody holds their sin against them? It's great, isn't it? I'm sorry, too bad. I'm sorry, too bad. I'm sorry, too bad. Right? That stinks. Jesus is not like that. He doesn't hold our sin against us. He doesn't forget, but he chooses not to remember, meaning he does not hold those sins against us. Isn't that good news? Your past sins are not held against you. The scriptures say, the old is gone, the new has come. You know, this is something for us as Christians to learn as well, because if we're supposed to be becoming more and more like Jesus, who are we to continue to hold people's sins against them when Jesus forgave them and they're actually repentant for them? But some people like to do this, right? You might know people in your life. They love to remind you of all the dumb things you've done, right? They love to bring those things up. They love to remind you that you did this or you did that. But not Jesus. He doesn't hold those sins against us. Because we have forgiveness, guess what? There's no need to make those sacrifices. Remember, he's talking to these Jewish Christians and saying, hey guys, if you're thinking about going back to doing those old sacrifices, I'm going to tell you the whole story. And the end of it is this. There's no need. There's no need because it's already paid for. So during communion, we focus in on that ultimate sacrifice, don't we? The ultimate sacrifice of Jesus. The fact that he gave up his body and his blood was shed for you and I. The fact that he was willing to be that sacrifice, and not only willing to be that sacrifice, guess what? It's better. It's the better sacrifice. It's the one that we need, the one that can forgive us of our sins, the one that could do what the blood of bulls and goats could not do, which is pay for our sins. The second thing is we evaluate our own life. Am I being obedient? Am I following after the Lord? Am I progressively being sanctified? Let me just tell you this. Every single one of you who believes in Jesus has the Holy Spirit, you can be progressively sanctified. You can be made more holy. You can be more like Jesus. Here's what you need to do. You just have to admit that you can't do it on your own. And you need him to help you. You need to be obedient to the leading of the Spirit in your life. So whatever you're dealing with, whatever you're struggling with right now, just take a few moments, and then we're going to partake together. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it. He said, "This is my body given up for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, Jesus took the cup. He said, "This is the cup of my blood, the cup of the new covenant for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Please bow as I pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. Thankful for each person that's here this morning. I'm thankful, Lord, that you saw fit to be that ultimate sacrifice for us, to pay the price for our sins, the sacrifice that we desperately needed. I pray, Lord, that that sacrifice opens the door to having your Holy Spirit, so your Holy Spirit can help us and guide us through each day and help us to become more like you. I pray that we're obedient to your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that we look at our lives and realize that we need to respond. So I'm thankful again for all the opportunities you give us to respond, for your word, for our time in prayer, for all the things that we can get involved in our church here that will help us to become closer to you. I'm thankful again for this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand as we close in worship.